Amen. You may be seated. Y'all noticed who wrote that, right?
Yeah.
R.C. Sproul. What a gift to the church. What a treasure. If you're not reading and listening to R.C., I would recommend that you do that. Just a huge blessing in my life, and I know many others. But let me turn my stuff on here. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 2. And the Gentiles eat pork chops, it's the eat. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Some people still haven't heard that, see? Remembering who we were outside of Christ and what He has done. And I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for mercy. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your spirit. We thank You for Your Son, Father. We thank You for the great salvation that is ours, due to nothing in us, but to Your grace, given to us before the foundation of the world. We gather this evening just to think about the nature of faith and just pray that You would help us. Help me to lead, help us to hear, help us to discuss, help us to grow and grasp the true nature of faith, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be delivered from many, many errors. We give You thanks for Your work of grace, and we pray for Your blessing tonight. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what is conversion? What are the two elements of conversion? Repentance, faith, and repentance. Yes, we talked about repentance last time. And so I thought this time it would be good to go ahead and complete that and talk about faith, the nature of saving faith. It is a very important discussion. Some years ago, we were in a church that had changed pastors. And that change took place. And then as the preaching was going forth from this pastor, I began to be more and more and more uncomfortable. And I couldn't really put my finger on why. Very still immature in my Christian walk. But one thing I thought I was hearing for sure is that this man was blending faith and works, that he was not preaching justification by faith alone, and that though I couldn't put my finger on the exact nature of the problem, because it would be very vague, it would be hard to put your finger on, it was a lot of reinterpreting of things going on and, you know, sound language used, but the definitions behind that were fuzzy, and especially faith being basically changed into faithfulness, honestly. But I didn't know what to do with that, and I struggled with that, and I would talk to people about it, and they weren't hearing it. And finally, I went to him, and I just had a discussion with him, and it was so hard to put. It's like trying to grab Jell-O, right? And it just squeezes out. So finally, what I did, he was going on vacation, and I took him a tape. This is back when we used cassette tapes. I'll tell you how long ago it was. And it was R.C. Sproul, James Kennedy, and John MacArthur discussing the evangelicals and Catholics together. Controversy. And as part of that discussion, just a clear and sound presentation of justification by faith alone. I said, would you do me a favor and take this tape with you on your vacation and listen to this tape? And when you get back, I would like to know if you believe in justification by faith alone the way this being presented on this tape. And so he did. And when he got back, we met again, and the answer was no. That he did not. And in God's providence, he ended up moving us on to another church. And as I went to this other church and talked to that pastor about what was being taught, he said, that sounds an awful lot like New Perspective on Paul. I had never heard of that at that time. And as he described it, I was like, yeah. And I come to find out that his mentor was Norman Shepherd. His good friend was Norman Shepherd. You may not know anything about Norman Shepherd, but you can read about that. But it was truly a blending of faith and works. Therefore, a distortion of true faith. And so, I was really glad God had moved us on then after we had that discussion. And I don't know where the man stands now, and I don't know where the church stands now related to all of that. But I just tell you, these things come at you. And, you know, if the gospel is justification by faith alone, then what do you think the enemy is going to attack? Right, left, and center. And one of the things he's constantly attacking is the nature of faith. So tonight I thought we would just discuss the nature of true saving faith, that we would look at some of the catechism questions and some scriptures and things like that. And do a reminder of things that we've taught in the past. I know some of you were probably not here when I did this the last time. So with that, let's just look at your handout there. And we'll start with, and this is one of the reasons I encourage you to take these catechism questions and memorize them. Because they're a summary of what the Bible teaches about these various topics. And so when you have the word in your heart and you have these definitions in your heart, when something that's askew comes at you, it'll stick out. It'll stick out like a sore thumb. But shorter catechism question 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Now look at this very simple but faithful answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. You know, we see it's not of us. It's something that's been gifted to us, that entire grace by faith salvation we read. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. So saving faith is a faith where we receive Christ, the Christ of the Gospels, the Christ of Scripture, and we rest our hope in Him for salvation. Biblical language, we trust in Him. We believe in Him, into Him. We place our hope in Jesus. Look at the expansion of that in larger catechism. So sometimes if you read the shorter catechism, you memorize that, you want a little more, look at the companion larger catechism question, and you can get more meat, more description. You can also get references. I didn't pull all those out tonight. But what is justifying faith? That's like saying, what is true faith? What is saving faith? Answer, justifying faith is a saving grace, so we saw that already, wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of this lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests on Christ and his righteousness. It's important, important language. Resting on Christ and his righteousness. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Therein held forth in the gospel for pardon of sin and for accepting an accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So that's a mouthful, I know, but just looking that over, what do you see as maybe necessary elements of saving faith in that paragraph?
Convinced of his sin and misery.
Okay. That causes us to turn. Knowledge, good. Knowledge of what, Sam? Good. Okay, good. What else?
Assent.
Good. Okay. All right. Okay, so it's not a trusting in ourselves. So our confidence wouldn't be in anything of ourselves. It's a looking away from ourselves to where? To Christ. So our hope is not rooted in anything we do, but in Christ. His dying and doing, right? Anything else? So essential elements of the gospel, I mean of saving faith, of course, is the gospel. We have to have the gospel. Somebody has to tell us the good news, which tells us about Christ. And if it's faithfully presented, it's going to do two things for us. It's going to show us our need of a Savior. Right? It's one of the places we fall short, and one of the places a lot of evangelistic methods fall short, is that we continue to assume that the culture is what it was 50 years ago, that people know what the commandments are and therefore know what sin is, and they don't. So showing us the bad news first, and then therefore in that light, the good news, that mercy is available not in us cleaning up our act, but in Christ and the free gift that He is. So we have to have the gospel, and we have to have the gospel faithfully presented, that Christ is our righteousness through faith, that Christ is our forgiveness through faith. It is through trust in Christ that we are converted. So faith is a saving grace. We saw that. God works it in us. It's a gift. Faith includes mental assent. It goes farther. It receives and rests in Christ and in Christ alone. In His life, in His death, in His resurrection. We're saved by His life as well as by His death. Because we need cleansing, but we need more than that. We need a righteous record. We need a righteous record. So let me ask you this question, and some of you have, you know these and you've already said them, but when the reformers broke down what it meant to have saving faith, they gave three elements to saving faith. What was the first one? Louder. Yeah, and Sam said it. So the first element of saving faith in your blank there, if you're going to fill it in, is knowledge of the gospel. Knowledge of the facts of the gospel. So you have to hear the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So we must hear the gospel. We must hear the good news, which the good news is about. Okay. So the good news is about Jesus. Now, having that knowledge, what then must we have following that? Okay, conviction. But the devil knows the facts of the gospel. And he's even going to take this second step with us. So you know the facts of the gospel and you assent to their truth. So knowledge is the first element and assent is the second one. So I know the truth about Christ. I know the truth of the gospel and I believe those facts to be true. Am I converted yet? Because the devil does all that, right? The demons believe Jesus lived, died, was buried, was raised from the grave. In case you didn't know, they're not justified. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody, and this happens a lot in this surfacey, shallow evangelism culture, and you're trying to witness to someone and they say, I believe in God. Now weigh your options carefully before you say so to Satan. But at some at some point you can do that, depending on the conversation. But that's true. Just believing that there's a God doesn't save anyone. Just assenting to the fact that Christ is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, who died for the sins of his people, who was raised from the grave. Just assenting to that fact, knowing the facts, doesn't save anyone. For God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, that whosoever believes in the facts about Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what that says? Literally, if you read it in the Greek, it's whoever believes into Jesus. Whoever, the third and essential element of saving faith, and without it we don't have saving faith, is trust. It's trusting my soul to Christ. It's believing in Him that He is my salvation. So it's knowledge of the facts of the gospel, belief that those facts are true, and then trust in Christ. That's, that conviction comes in that causes us to turn and to receive and rest. Rest, that old language. Rest our hope in Him, not me. It's looking outside myself, what the old guy told Spurgeon. Look to Christ, young man. And trust in Him. So you can see how there's a problem in the church if we just get people to come pray a prayer with us and we ask them to agree that they believe that they're a sinner and they believe that Jesus is the Savior. Now don't ever doubt your salvation. You walked right up to the door and put your hand on the handle, but you didn't turn it. You didn't go through. Because it's a trusting of your soul to Christ, to His living, to His dying, raising, to His sacrifice on your behalf and His righteousness imputed to you. This comes from Westminster Confession 14:2. It says this, you have that on your outline, I think. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Full salvation. Right? Accepting, receiving, and resting upon. In other words, trusting in Christ for the salvation of my soul. If I'm trusting in Christ, ideally, and I know we still do this, but ideally I should never say, I wonder if I've been good enough. I wonder if I have enough faith. I wonder if I've quit enough, right? I'm not hoping in what I've done. I'm hoping in Jesus. And I know that He came to save sinners and He promises to receive me when I trust in Him. And He doesn't stop there, though. He not only justify me, but He begins to sanctify me, will eventually glorify me. But saving faith. See, I have Christians tell me this. They'll be talking about a person and they're wondering about they live. I know that he accepted Christ, but he's not living like it. But I know he believes in God. I know he believes in Jesus. But the life reveals the soul. I mean, honestly, it could be backslidden. But in a lot of these descriptions, a lot of us did that. How many of us walked the aisle of a church and prayed a prayer and lived like hell for many years after that until we were truly and really converted? That's my testimony. I walked that aisle. I prayed that prayer at 9 years old. You can ask her. Was I saved when you met me?
No. Nor was I.
All right, so we're to receive and rest in Christ. Faith is a trusting in Jesus at its core. So we've heard the gospel, we believe the facts, and we've trusted in Jesus. Now, what happens through faith? We are saved by faith, right? So let's break that down. What's the first part we talked about in Romans 3 through 5? Sola fide means faith alone. When we say faith alone, what are we talking about? Come on, y'all, memorize the definition. Justification. We are justified by faith alone. Who wants to quote that question for me? What is justification? I'm hearing echoes. Come on.
Where he pardons all our sins. That's all I know.
That's good, though.
And accepts us as righteous
in his sight.
Only when his righteousness is imputed to us.
Only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Imputed to us and received by faith.
Received by faith plus works, right? Justification is an act of God's grace where he pardons us of all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Catch that only word. Only for the righteousness of Christ. Imputed to us and received by faith alone. Is it important to know what faith is? Because that's what connects us to Christ. And we're justified on the basis of Christ. We're hidden in him. His atonement, his death on the cross cleanses us. His righteousness clothes us so that we're accepted in God. So when we place, by God's grace, we place our faith in Christ, our hope in him. We rest our souls in him for salvation. First, we are justified. And that's a courtroom declaration where God has pardoned all of our sin and declares us as righteous in his sight. Adopts us into his family. But that is through faith alone, not faith plus works. Thoughts or comments while I get water?
I think Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so it's the reality that we have. God has made this reality, right? The plug is pulled and the matrix is now, it's realized. Where we truly do see and look on the serpent lifted up in wilderness. We see Christ for who he is.
Good. Look at Romans 4:2-5 on your sheet. And we've been through that. We studied through that, so it should be familiar to you. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So how was righteousness counted to Abraham? Okay? And whose righteousness? Yeah, very good. Retroactively looking forward to the Messiah that was applied to Abraham. But notice how he was counted righteous. It was through believing God. Now look at the conclusion, what Paul draws from that. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So think of your job. You work 40 hours, you go in and you get your paycheck, and you say, oh, what grace. Yeah, not unless they piled a bonus on it, is there? Right? Paul says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one, now watch this. And to the one who does not work but believes in him. So you see the contrast between works and faith there. Does not work. It's not based on our works. It's based on Jesus' works. Right? Does not work but believes in him who, look at this, justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. It's counted as righteousness because in our justification, we're pardoned for all of our sins and accounted as righteous. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We are accounted as righteous because we are righteous. When we come to faith in Christ, we die. Right? In the biblical, we died with him, union with Christ. But the old man is dead. We've died. We're hidden, language, hidden in Christ, right? Our sins have been washed away. His righteousness is now on our account. So that the Father looks at our record now after coming to faith in Christ, and the record reads full loving obedience in thought, word, and deed to the law. Because he did it for us. And it's given as a gift. That's other language that's in Romans. A gift. You don't pay for your gifts. Someone else paid for the gift. And it was him. That's why it's not by works, but by believing that God justifies. I mean, we read the text, but I'll read it again. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, great, faith is the instrument there. It's not the basis. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It there standing for the entire grace by faith salvation, including the faith. It is all a gift of God, not a result of works, yours, so that no one may boast. So you can see there, faith is a gift. We're saved by grace through that faith that's a gift because it connects us to Christ. Our hope, our rest is in Christ for the salvation of our soul. So it's not a result of our works so that we may not boast. Now, where do works come into the picture in the Christian life? Well, that's our sanctification, which picks up in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. He caused us to be born again, Peter said. Right? And in Paul in Ephesians earlier, we were dead and He made us alive. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God foreordained or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure as His children. Grows us in grace. You see that, though, when you hold that together as a unit and hold what I read together as a unit, you can see that salvation is a gift, the faith is a gift, that faith is a hope in Christ in whom we are justified. It's not on the basis of what we do, but what He has done that we are saved. And we simply trust that He lived for us, He died for us, He's raised for us. Romans 4, raised for our justification. We're currently being sanctified, and He's going to return for us someday, and glorification will take place. It'll be finished. John 3:16. For this is the way God loved the world. I'm reading to it out of the NET Bible. That's what on your sheet. Literally, it reads, in this manner. If you read it in the Greek, it says, in this manner. So it's not talking about how much. It's talking about how He did it. In this manner God loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every single one who trusts in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life, because the ones who truly trust in Jesus do so because the work of grace has been worked in their lives. The Spirit has applied the gospel to their heart so that they have been born again and turn and trust in Jesus. Any other verses you want to mention?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
For a long time, when I was young Christian to when I was more mature Christian, I had trouble with understanding workmanship, work of God, doing good works. Are those all of the same root word?
Talking about in Ephesians 2:10?
Yeah,
that's God's working in us, God's workmanship in it. He recreated us, He caused us to be born again.
And how do you know you're doing good works in Christ? Is that by seeing fruit being produced?
See what?
Fruit being produced?
Yeah, the good works are the fruit. If we're doing good works, we're doing what we're doing out of love for God, according to the Word, right? We're striving to keep His commandments because we love Him, not in order for us to be saved. So good works are gracious works that we're doing out of love because we've been loved first.
It's not necessarily something that is visible to others.
Not all of them.
Not all of them.
Right. Some are, obviously.
Some are, of course.
But obviously there are some things that would fall under good works, you know, only having one God. Yeah.
See, that's where I start getting.
Think of a sculptor sculpting. You know, the David carving was a work of Michelangelo. He did it, right?
Right.
So yeah. Our new birth is a work of God. He recreated us in Christ, and His Spirit then works in us to grow in willing and doing according to His Word. We grow in good works after we're justified. If we come to faith, He works in us to grow in joyful obedience to Him, if you want to sum it up. If you're trying to earn His favor with your works, yes. Yeah. That wouldn't be good works.
No.
right? It's not coming. It's not the fruit of faith there. It's me thinking I'm not good enough, so I got to do something so he will accept me. That's yes, trying to go in the back door that is locked. Then can't pick it. Any other verses y'all want to mention? Any of your favorite verses?
John 3:21, we talk about the good works.
Okay, read it.
It says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Mm-hmm.
That they are these good works that he placed beforehand for the foundation of the world. In that reality, a Roman Catholicism, right, that theology would blend that together. Right? Saying that I need to show these good works instead of saying I have faith and now these works that have been placed by God are the result of true saving.
Yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
If we're justified and we're pardoned of our sin,
right?
And then before we get to that side of things of what works we do, we're also clothed with his righteousness and given his record. Why is it necessary that we're given Christ's record and not just pardoned of our sins? Because if we're pardoned of our sins, then, hey, we're not guilty if we're sticking with the courtroom analogy, right?
Yeah.
Why is it necessary that we have to have his righteousness credited to us in the heavenly scheme of things? You know, why is it not enough just to be pardoned? Like, what's that next?
Because he requires us to obey his law. Thought, word, and deed. We have to have a record of obedience, right? So in other words, it's not enough just to be cleansed, like picture taking a bath. It's not enough just to get clean. You're not ready to go out yet. You've got to put on some clothes. It's not enough for our record to just be wiped clean like we never lived. It has to be populated with perfection. And that perfection is the life of Christ, which was joyful obedience out of love to the law of Sam.
One way to think about it is that Christ did not die to make us.
I mean, we're meant to be adopted sons, right? So is that kind of like, you got to leave the courtroom analogy and go over, hey, we're going to be adopted into the family. We need that, right?
Well, we're justified before we're justified on the basis of Christ and then adopted. We're cleansed and clothed and adopted. We're declared righteous, adopted. And it's not, don't think of time, but logical priority.
Yeah.
But we must, in order to be accepted by God and reconciled to God, we must have a perfect record, not a blank record.
For full inheritance.
Saint Corey.
Could you also take that back to the garden as well and say that, you know, obviously Adam's, the fall, the sin was imputed to us.
Yes.
But with the tree of life being there, if Adam would have obeyed God, then that would have been imputed to us as well.
Yeah, we wouldn't have been born sinners. We'd have been born righteous. Yeah.
One of the things with what you're saying is that's one of the, none of this is divorced from the idea of covenant.
Right, correct.
And so when Adam was created, God gave him a law that was the covenant of works, which he had to satisfy.
Yeah.
Or he had to merit life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Correct.
Himself and his children. It's just the larger point is that it's not enough just, hey, my sins are forgiven, so now.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
Correct. Yeah.
And it, more than that. It's,
yeah, you're only doing, when people say things as, like, it's just as if I never sinned. That's true, but that's half the story. It's just as if I had never sinned but always obeyed. So you get the cleansing and the imputation of Christ's righteousness.
He has no right to not carry out that judgment.
Maybe talking about the legal system, yeah.
Yeah, our human, like, you just got to be careful where you take the analogy, right?
Correct.
You don't earn it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't earn it.
Otherwise, Jesus would have gone to the cross right after he was born, but we needed his righteous life.
Correct. We're Romans 5, we're saved by his life, and we're saved by his death, we're also saved by his life.
Double imputation.
Second, one of my favorite verses, I haven't brought it up, was 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, I don't have to go there, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become not just cleansed, the righteousness of God in Him. That's from the cleansing and the clothing, right? And think of the high priest Joshua that we looked at in Zechariah 3. I think it's Zechariah 3. Anyway, not only were his unclean clothes taken off, but a new set of clothing was put on, picturing that righteousness of Christ imputed. It's good. We got to think about it. We have to be sure, not that we have a pure faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we are justified by hoping in Christ, not sort of half hoping in Christ and half hoping in ourselves, or certainly not by hoping in ourselves, right? It's a hope in His life, His death, His resurrection. It's a trust in Him. And that's the only way you'll ever have peace, right? And then you'll begin to clarify those ideas about works and all. Our theology doesn't save us, but we grow in it as we are sanctified. Bad theology will certainly hurt you. And listen, this is why I'm after you to study all the time. No theology is deadly. Not studying, not knowing, not knowing the Word. It's just like walking out on the battlefield in your Bermuda shorts. My Marines will tell you that's not a good idea. Look what R.C. Sproul said. Without the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the gospel is not merely compromised. It's lost altogether because we've polluted it. So knowledge of the gospel, Christ living, dying, resurrection, we have to know that and we have to believe that that's true. But then the response to that is, yes, conviction and turning, so that's that repentance and turning towards God and faith, hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. Trusting in Christ is the essence of saving faith. Anything else as far as verses? Yeah, absolutely.
He expounds on it, revisits it.
Yeah.
It comes from all different angles in chapter 3 and 4.
Yeah. It's been a while since you've been in Galatians. Go read it. For sure. All right, so we are justified by faith. Therefore, we will have a perfect faith. We'll never doubt. We'll never struggle. None of our friends will have more faith than we do. I love how real the confession is. Look on your sheet at Confession 14:3. This faith, saving faith, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened, but it gets the victory. In other words, it perseveres. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. That's why I don't pay much attention to people that say they never doubt. Sorry. We're not glorified yet. We're all going to have seasons when we feel our weakness. We're all going to have the sentence of death in ourselves sometimes. We're going to feel dead inside sometimes. And that's a part of God's providence, to wean us from hoping in ourselves, 2 Corinthians 1, to hoping in Him. Right? But if you think of saving true faith, but on a meter, right? 100%, 0%. Different days, we're at different percents based on what God's doing in us by His providence to grow us in grace. But sometimes He's really going to let us feel our weakness. He's going to try to press us into community and being real with others so that we'll say, you know, I'm just not sure about this. And get that encouragement or you know, thankfully, all of our meters are not in the same place in the same day. Some of us are strong and weak and we can encourage and strengthen one another. But I just love how real this is, that the faith, this true and saving faith, this trust in Christ, this saving belief into Jesus or resting in Him is different in degree, weak or strong, often assailed, but it lasts. True faith, though it may be weak and strong, it perseveres to the end. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. Right? And when somebody then comes along and says, well, I've given up on that Christianity stuff, they were never on the scale. Go read the parable of the soils, right? There's four different soils, and only one of them is a true heart. And that's the fruit-bearing, lasting one. But there's some temporary faith. There's some fake faith. There's some self-centered faith. You know, some worldly faith. But the faith, though it be weak and though it struggle and though it need help from a brothers and sisters in community, it will last until the end. So, true faith, truly saved people, we will have seasons of doubt and struggle. Seasons when we don't feel like we have any faith. Can anybody relate to that? Have you ever been, when you ever been in a position where you said to somebody else or even just said to yourself, I might not be saved. I might not be a child of God. I certainly don't feel like I am right now. Right? But it's generally true that only true faith questions itself that way. False faith presumes. I prayed the prayer. I did my thing. I'm good. But the biblical way is to examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Regular examination. Sometimes you pass with flying colors. Sometimes you're just eking by. And sometimes you need somebody to just come along, put their arm around you and pray for you and help you. Right? We will have seasons of doubt and struggle. But if we are pushed to the wall, in what are you trusting? If you have saving faith, you will say, I have no hope other than Jesus. Christ is my hope. Jan.
Go back and dig into the Word and just cling to what's in there. And I had, when Mike was, before he had his surgery, somebody said to me, I explained to them, you know, what tremendous peace was God was giving me. And he said, well, that's because of your faith. No, it's because of my God.
Yeah. God drawing near in a time of hurt, yeah.
Right, it has nothing to do with my degree of faith, because before this happened, I was going through a time where I was struggling. And it's not uncommon when you go through it to think it is.
Yeah, amen. That's right. And when you are going into those seasons, root yourself, like always, root yourself in the promises of God and know that it will pass. Because we so want to look inside. Or whatever. We look everywhere else but to Christ when we're doubting Him, but to His promises. He who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. True faith is a saving grace. It is a work of God. It will endure and grow until the day we leave this life or Christ returns. But if you watch the graph of it, if you graphed it on a paper, it wouldn't be like this growth, like our sanctification. In case y'all don't know, our sanctification growth curve doesn't look like this. It's like, it looks like an earthquake, right? But over time, the tendency is toward more Christ-likeness. And the same with our faith. As we you know, it's this etch-a-sketch scale, but it's a tread towards growth. And the further we grow in the Christian life, the less we're hoping in ourselves and the more we're hoping in Christ. Let me ask you a question and I'll quit. At the end of Westminster Confession 14:3, it says, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ. What does that mean? Growing up in many. Why does it say growing up in all? Sam.
The assurance of salvation is not an element. It is
not necessarily that all who are truly saved will have a full and infallible assurance that they are.
Y'all need to hear him say that. Full assurance is not a element of saving faith. In other words, if you have saving faith, you will always have full assurance. There'll be many days when you have no assurance. And a lot of those days will be when you just kind of let the word slide by and not spending time with the Lord and your soul is dried up and you'll get to this place where you feel dead inside, you feel lost, you don't have assurance. But listen to me, there are Christians who live their entire life and never attain to full assurance. And sometimes that's a mystery. You read biographies like William Cowper's and things like that. I'm not sure I'm saying his name right. People say it different ways, but, you know, hymn writers and stuff who just struggled mightily with depression and melancholy, they called it. But that's why they're saying that in the confession. And what Sam said, you need to hear that. You might be having a good day today, but that day when you feel lost, dig into the promises of God, pray, wait on the Lord, get help from believers, and then at the right time, you see that assurance come back. So, just wanted to point that out, that use of that word many. And here y'all to hear that assurance is not necessarily an element of true saving faith. There are many people who have full assurance in a false faith. And they never lose it. Presumption. Think about the end of Matthew when Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? It's going to be a surprise to them that they never knew him.
To get those truths in so that when I'm in those places, and I'm like, you know, our sanctification, like, man, I'm making no progress. To go back to, back on the chair, feet up, fully assured, going back out from that place for him to accomplish that, like, getting that etched in you, that you're that secure that you can take your failures in your lack of fruit, repent, ask God to transform that, and go again and again.
Yes, sir.
And I think it's kind of important that we always understand that we are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And so justification is a declaration, right? It's done. We should not blur the justification and sanctification. Right. Then we're going to question our faith in Christ. But the problem is that sometimes we think of, John Piper has that ministry that says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The problem with that is that if now I'm relying on myself to be most satisfied in God, and I'm not relying on his righteousness that he's accomplished, not what I'm doing by my faith in him, you can be on a kind of a rocky spot, right? If you're having a trouble some week or something just happened, we believe in the covenant of redemption is fulfilled, that Christ has purchased us, right? Justification is done. And now the covenant of grace is now accomplished, or it's actually it's given to us through how he actually works that out, right? And how he works that out is by the covenant of grace in the gospel, right? And so that's the truth of how God works with his people in sanctification. Because he works to will and to do in you.
Better know the difference between justification and sanctification. You better know the difference between the two. If you haven't memorized those two questions, go back and do it. Better know the difference between the two. And being satisfied in him a gracious satisfaction, a satisfaction in his work for me, is a position from which then I will joyfully live for him and more glorify him. If I'm trying to throw myself a curve and find some of that satisfaction in my doing for him, then yeah, I'm off the rails at that point. What I want you to see is that saving faith is trusting in Christ alone. Saving faith is not perfect in this life. You will grow in faith over time. You will have times when you don't have assurance. But you always or should be going back to what you've heard the saints say that tonight is you're going back to those promises of God. You're going back to that word of God. You're rooting back into 1 John and places like that and asking him, search me, try me, know me, show me. Right? And he will do that. He will take you through the valley and bring you out the other end, having grown in grace through the process. But sometimes you're going to be in the valley. And sometimes it's to because of nothing you've done wrong. Okay? Sam.
I'm just going to say, for those who might be a little more introspective than others, who might have a degree of a tender conscience when it comes to the issue of assurance, that one of the ways to kind of check that, and I've used this before, I've talked to people who are having issues of doubt or struggling or whatever, and it's laid out in chapter 18, paragraph 2, I think, of the confession. And the idea of assurance is not just this bare hope or anything like that. That could have been the cheeseburger you had for lunch. But the assurance that's been spoken of here, biblical assurance, is grounded upon the persuasion of the truth of the promises of God in the Bible.
Yes.
And then what you do is you see, okay, these are the promises that God has made in the Bible. And then are there inward evidences of your life of the graces that those promises are attached, right? So what are the fruits of being born again? What are the fruits of trusting and resting in Christ? Do I have any of those in my life? And so identifying those graces in your life and can help you in that quest for assurance. But fundamentally, it also comes down to the testimony of the Spirit in your life. So it's like you were saying earlier, going back to the promises of God in the Bible, and then even taking a step further and saying, okay, what are the graces that we see attached to those things? And then looking in your life and seeing where they are.
Yeah.
And I mean, and if there's one that's not there, that just might mean that you, in relying upon the Holy Spirit, should seek to cultivate that.
That's exactly.
Because at the same time, if it warns you that it's not there, that's a good sign that
it is. You know, exactly. So. Exactly. When you read the fruit of the Spirit, don't then look and see if they're all perfect in your life. They're not. You'll be glorified when they're all perfect in your life. But are they present? Are they present, right? So that what happened. If you're not careful when you read 1 John, you will look. If you want to do some homework, go read chapter 18. The title of chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession, of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. Chapter 18. Be a big help. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. If you've never read about it, correct. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. If you've never read any of the Puritans on the dark night of the soul, I would encourage you to do that. Because some of us have been through that. And some of you have gone through it without knowing it. The deep hole when you feel lost and lost, you're in despair, all that kind of stuff.
When was that fully developed?
What do you mean?
The doctrine of assurance. When was it fully developed by the Puritans? Are we talking John Edwards? Are we talking John Owen?
Well, I mean, the fullest expressions of it are found, like in the Westminster Confession, the London Baptist Confession, things like that. But chapter 18 are the fullest expressions of it based on Scripture. So pulling it out of Scripture. Is there no more work to do on it? Maybe there is, but we're probably not going to find anything new in our lifetime. So that's why I point you back to those good resources. Andrew.
The book right up there, The Whole Christ, by Sinclair Ferguson.
Say again?
The book, The Whole Christ.
Yes, there, absolutely.
Has a very good discussion.
The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson. Y'all can race to that one copy or order some.
I want just a backup in case everybody takes that. We've got 100 maybe something copies of Gentle and Lowly. And when you sin, or when you're suffering,
You need to see a Savior who is gentle and lowly, because Amen. The arrows will come at you.
Amen.
He's done with me.
Yeah, I can't get
gentle and lowly.
Yeah,
that's all we have. We have a bunch of them.
Take it. You need it, and it's good. Just a, I don't, who does he use in it? Goodwin. Most of it. Pulling apart and showing the heart of Christ. We get condemned quickly. Never mind. Grab
it. Y'all hear these elders and deacons, right? Go to them. They will bless your soul. God's done a work of grace in these men's hearts. They can help you. Definitely can help you. I'm just blown away by what God's done. But all right, that's enough homework. But chapter 18, if you struggle with assurance, but just the nature of saving faith, ponder those things. You know, be like I'm not just trying to beat you up, try to get you in the Word every day, try to get you memorizing the Word, knowing what the Word teaches. It's vital to the health of your soul and to walking with Christ. So partake regularly of the means of grace so that you will be strengthened and equipped for the battle that hits you every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for true faith that is a gift of you, worked in us by you, that our entire salvation, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, is a gift of you. So be with us, Lord, on our strong days and our weak days. Help us to remember, as Jerry Bridges has told us, our days are never so good that we're beyond the need of your grace, and they're never so bad that we're beyond the reach of your grace. So help us to grow and walk and just be rooted in your truth with a good heart. Not seeking to make you love us by our reading, but getting to know you because you've loved us first and have produced a love for you in our hearts. So bless us, even this week, to grow in grace and to have our own souls nurtured, and then to be able to nurture other souls with the glorious truth that we have. We thank you for faith, and we pray that you continue to flower it in our lives, that we might love and honor you with all that we say and do. Make us worthy of your calling, Lord. We give you all the praise.